This morning we honor fathers, and it's Father's Day. It's been declared to be Father's Day in the United States, where fathers are honored in churches and in various activities throughout the nation. The Scripture lays down a very important role for men in the relationship of the family and when children come into the marital relationship of that home, and that the father has great importance. The Bible and the Lord thought so much of Abraham that when he went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he made an interesting statement, and I'd just like to read from Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. And he's telling, and at verse 17, he tells, the Lord says why he's going to tell Abraham. In verse 17, we start there. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I should do?" And what he was doing was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the reason that he did not hide it from Abraham. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and look at the significance of men and fathers, Lord, help us to understand you put a high position in placing men as the head of the home and all that entails, and the responsibility that comes with great privilege. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word today and help us to see how that fathers and men are under attack today, and help us to see the importance of being those men that rise up and not only teach our children, but would teach whatever young men you'd bring into our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking at preparing this message for this morning, one of the things that I heard this last week was a very interesting discussion that some people were having about Capini Greens in Chicago. And the whole south side and the inner city of Chicago. They were talking about the fact that way back in the middle of the last century, the vast majority of minority families, black families that live in that particular town, were a whole family. They had a dad and a mom and kids. But if you go to that part of Chicago today, you will find that there is a very, very small percentage of black families that they have a father who's actively involved in the lives of the children. That part of Chicago turned from something where you could walk and carry out business in the middle of the last century to today, it's become crime-ridden, gang-ridden, and more people are shot in Chicago every day than any other country or any other city in our country. What happened? If you look at the one statistic that's really changed, it's the abandonment of the father in the home. Another interesting thing was brought to my attention about a year ago. Our daughter lives down by Minneapolis, and she had a friend who had grown up in Sweden. They had a bakery, and because of everything that was happening in our country, they'd sold their bakery and were getting ready to move to Mexico. I don't think it would have been my choice, but that was theirs. But she was talking to my daughter, and she said she had no desire to ever go back to Sweden again. And my daughter said, well, why? You have family there. She said, the last time I was there, the men are no longer men. And it's so disgusting and disturbing because they're not men. I want you to understand what God has established in His Word and what He created when He put together physiologically, emotionally, mentally, in a man and a woman. And why Satan is attacking men today and specifically trying to destroy the male leadership in the home and destroy the home. I don't know if you knew it, because our country is part of really Satan's master plan, is to try and say that men and women are exactly the same, and we're not. God created us different. We're the same when it comes to salvation. We're the same when it comes to walking with the Lord. We're the same when it comes to living, being used by God to touch people's lives. But there are differences that God created and placed in us for specific purposes. One of the things is He gave to a man a different set of hormones than He gave to a woman. We each have the same hormones, but they're much different percentages of hormone. Men have testosterone, a large percentage of testosterone, a very small percentage of estrogen in our physiological bodies. Women have a large percentage of estrogen and a very small percentage of testosterone. What does testosterone do for a man? Testosterone causes a man to have a different perspective on his purpose in a relationship, in the family, and in the home. God created men to be the protector of the home, to be the one that would oversee and be the one that would look out for the well-being of his family. God created man to be the leader, to take the responsibility of leading and all that that means. And Jesus Himself laid down the depth of that meaning when He said that a man should be a servant leader in the home. A man is to be the one that is to be the provider for the home. God created man with that built in his DNA. Satan is trying to do everything he can to undermine and destroy those characteristics in men. It's called the feminization of men in America today. And what it does is it causes many people and many men in the church to neglect their responsibility and their calling, not only in the church, but in the home. It's interesting, you go and you look in Timothy and Titus as Paul lays out the structure and leadership within the church. He does not have women as being the predominant leaders in the church. They're to be there, they're to function, they're to have a purpose, but it is to be men that are be the leaders. Why? Because God created man with that intention. Now, if you look at our culture and you look at the church and you look at everything that's happening in Western civilization, one of the things that you will see is exactly what the woman saw when she went to Sweden. Men are no longer men. Today, there are a lot of young women who are looking for a man that can actually be a man. And what they mean is a man who will take care of them, a man who will provide for them, a man who will lead them, a man who will look out for them, a man who will be a servant and lay down his life for them. And unfortunately, Satan's done a great job at causing men to lose sight of this vision. We read, and we'll come back to Genesis here in a little bit to Abraham. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we read earlier, it talks there about the nation of Israel and the importance of looking to the Lord, and that Israel has one God, and that's the true God. Christians flow out of Judaism, and Christians have one God, the God of Israel. And as God lays out here the structure of what is to be the response within the home of His people, it is true today for us as Christians, just as it was true and is true for the nation of Israel. I want you to take a look at this. And it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The first instruction given to the people of Israel, and specifically given to the men of Israel. If you look back at the passage that we read out of Genesis, where God says, "I must tell Abraham this, because Abraham is this type of a man." If you go back and look at the life of Abraham, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Chaldees are where Babylon eventually came. Ur of the Chaldees was the area that Nimrod would come. Ur of the Chaldees had its magicians and its occultic activities, and it was a stronghold of Satan. At the time that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, the people were worshiping idols and false gods and satanic ritual. And all of it could be tied back to the time of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, when he had tried to make the whole world one, establish one world religion, and establish one world government, and it would all center around man and Satan. And God was kicked to the side and ignored and mocked. And Abraham was called out of that culture. And Abraham left willingly. Now, some of Abraham's family came with him, and we know that they went to Haran, which is in a current portion of between Syria and Iraq today. It's what referred to in scriptures as the Padanaram region of the Middle East. And he had brothers and a father and their families that went with him. But it says that even though they had been introduced to the true God, they were still idol worshippers. How do we know this? Well, the scriptures tell us that Abraham's father was an idol worshipper, and he didn't worship the true God. Laban, who would have been Abraham's nephew, worshipped idols. Even though it would have been his great nephew, even though his aunt would have been Rebecca, who was a true worshiper of the Word of God, and God had sent Isaac, Jacob's father, Abraham had sent his servant to get a wife that would know the true God from Abraham's family. Because even though they all didn't know God, and even though they all didn't worship God, yet they knew God. Well, it's interesting, as you look at these verses, what did God commend Abraham for? And I'm going to be jumping back and forth between these. So if you go back again to Genesis chapter 18, and it says, verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the day of the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." He would teach his household the ways of God. He would instruct them in the justice of the Lord. Now, if you look at what the justice of the Lord is, what does it mean, the justice of the Lord? It talks about the moral accountability for our sin, and that there stands moral accountability, and that there is no hope apart from God's grace and love and mercy, and that Abraham knew of a coming Messiah in fulfillment of promises given to Adam and Eve that had been passed down, and he believed those promises, not the lies of Nimrod and this world system, and he would teach his children true justice and what true justice meant. They stood accountable to a holy and righteous God. When you come and examine the foundation of our country, one of the things that our nation has forgotten, and that parents, to a large extent, no longer teach their children, is the very thing that Abraham taught his children. That is that there's accountability to a God, and it doesn't matter if I'm here or not here. When I die, you're still accountable. If I leave, you're still accountable. When you leave here and go away from this home, you're still accountable to God. When our nation was founded, the Puritans had a saying that it didn't matter if you were with people or without people. If you were by yourself or with a whole group of people, you still stood accountable to God. And they would teach their children that when they left, there was always the audience of one that went with them. What is the audience of one? It's the Lord and the true and the living God. You can think that you can hide your sin from your family, and you can. Children can think they can hide their sin from their parents, and they can. But they can never hide it from God. And you and I can never hide it from God. And there will be accountability and justice, and Abraham taught that to his children. That there was a true and holy God, a righteous standard, and justice would be carried out, and we are accountable. Now, back in Deuteronomy, it says that these words, what words? The words we just said, that God said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with your heart, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. These words, those three statements, were to be taught from generation to generation. I want to tell you, there's been a huge breakdown in generational teaching in America today. There was a time, even in my lifetime, where virtually the vast majority of Americans, even though not a lot of them would have named the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they understood the reality of Jesus, they understood the purpose of Jesus, they understood the coming of Jesus, and they understood that He had come to redeem men from their sin, and that Jesus was more than a swear word. And you could go to the small towns across America, and there would be a moral standard there. And this would probably have to go back to almost 100 years ago, where a man's word was as good as any contract you could write. A handshake was a deal. And people knew that if you did that which was wrong, you were going to be accountable to your community, but ultimately to God. And this would be whether the person claimed to be a Christian or not. Today, our country is just totally upside down. Today, you have people that write what they think. You have to hire a whole litany of attorneys to write a contract when you make a deal with someone, and you hope that you've covered every possible way that they can get out of the contract, and you no more than sign the ink is dry on it, and you've got people hiring their litany attorneys to find out how they can break it to their advantage. A totally different outlook on life. When I grew up as a young boy over 70 years ago, in my hometown, if anyone got divorced, it was a rare occasion. A rare occasion. And there was usually a biblical reason for it. Today, in the church, divorce is on the same level as in the world, and people in the church, young people today, aren't even getting married. They're living together just like the world. Marriage hasn't become sacred. Marriage that God gave us is viewed as something that is just to be set aside. How did this all happen? These three statements weren't taught and emphasized to the children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And remember accountability to the one that you're honoring. You know, as you look at that, who has more accountability for that, the men of America or the women? When I grew up, already in many churches, it was the women that would come out on Wednesday nights. It was the women that would come out on Sunday nights. It was the women that would come out on Sunday mornings and bring the kids. And maybe once in a while, Dad would come along. And today, you have dads that are leading the charge to make sure their kids don't get to church. And why do I say that? If you want to look at American culture today, one of the major things in American culture today is athletics. It's become a god. And dads who never got to play college football, who never got to play college baseball, who maybe didn't even get to play high school ball, want to relive their life through their child, and so they'll have their child from the time he's this big, they'll send him to camps for hockey, for basketball, for football, for baseball. They'll enroll him in leagues. And guess what happens with these kids? They're enrolled in all these athletic camps. They have tournaments. And the tournaments, it's unlike when I grew up, you never had a baseball game on a Sunday. You never had a basketball or a football game on a Wednesday night because that was church night. You never did anything if there was a church event going on. But today, the churches sit empty, but parents will drive hundreds of miles to take their kids, their little tiny kids, to hockey tournaments. I talked to one guy, they've got their 9-year-old granddaughter is in a hockey tournament, and it was a big statewide hockey tournament, and they were going to be gone for a whole week and weekend up to one of the cities in northern Minnesota for this hockey tournament for little 9-year-old girls. Where are the dads? The dads are the ones that are encouraging it. And you look at, are they teaching their children? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The sad thing is, the same thing's happening in Israel. But a lot of people want to blame Israel for everything, but they need to look at our own lives first. It goes on, and what it means by those three phrases is to love the Lord your God with all thine heart. Your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You're to love the Lord your God with all your intellect, with all your emotions, and with all your will. You teach a child to do that, and they will serve the God who gave them life and who gave them spiritual life through Jesus Christ in a tremendous way. There have been men that could have had great opportunities in athletics. They could have had great opportunities in the world of politics or in the world of business. But they've given their intellect, their mind, their will, and their emotions to God. And God left them a different way. I can think of some of the most amazing missionaries who made some of the strongest changes in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, when people came to Christ, their whole life was changed. Their whole culture was changed. And they didn't do it through politics. They didn't do it through athletics. They didn't do it through getting a better degree in college. They did it through trusting God and presenting the gospel and giving themselves totally and committed to God. Are we teaching our kids that that should be the number one priority? Maybe God will take us down the road of business, or maybe God will take them down the road of politics, or maybe God would take them down the road of athletics. But they have to understand the number one focus is to focus on God and to give their mind over to Him. The second thing he says is to love the Lord your God not only with all your heart, but with all your soul. How do you love God with your soul? you acknowledge that He's your God. Abraham loved God with his mind, with all of his heart, and with all of his soul. You will never find anything about Abraham ever looking to even consider worshiping another god. Abraham failed. Abraham tried to get, he didn't trust God that He was going to give him the son of promise that promised to him as he was growing older. And so him and Sarah created this deal of a surrogate mother, Hagar. It was a lack of unbelief on Abraham's part and a lack of leadership in the family on his part that happened. And the world's still struggling with some of the outcomes of that decision that Abraham made. But you will never find, even though Abraham is a sinner just like you and I, he never, ever, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, ever looked back to those idol gods. He never looked back to a world system that would call him to abandon the righteousness and holiness and purity that God had called him into. He loved God with his whole soul. Today, do you love the Lord with your whole soul? Are you setting an example for your children, for your dads? Are you setting an example for your sons and your daughters where you love the Lord more than anything else? That was Abraham. That's what God called the nation of Israel to do. That's what He's calling His church to do. That's what He's calling fathers to do. To have no other gods before Him. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first starts out with worship. What do we worship? Who do we place our trust in? Who do we believe? Is it God? Or do we want to make it up as we go along? Do we want to believe what we want to believe and we want to believe it? And do we want to get God to wink at the wrong decisions we make when it comes to what we're going to worship? And then the third thing that it said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. With all your might. What does might mean? It means with all your physical being. Men, God created you to be a man. He didn't create you to be a woman. He created you to have a heart to take care of your family, a heart to take care of your children, a heart to take care of your wife, a heart to provide for them, a heart to follow God and to be the leader. A heart of a protector. Someone who protects them spiritually as well as physically. And you to love the Lord your God with all your might. And so when the world comes along and says, to be a real man, you got to be a woman. And to be a real woman, you got to be a man. You tell them you're liars. That's from the pit of hell. That's from Satan. It's not from my Bible. And I need to learn to be a real man, and I need to learn to be a real woman. I need to learn what it means in Scripture to be a father and the head of the home and the teacher of my family. And the one who is the servant to my children and that I will provide for them and I provide for my wife. And I won't be trying to undermine the things that she's doing when it comes to the responsibilities God has given her, because she has much more daily access to our children than I ever would, because I have to have a job and provide, so I'm out working, but when I come home, I not only support the biblical truths that she is doing, I never try to undermine them. And I know a lot of men that come home and there's a biblical set and standard of what discipline is in the home. And mom will be doing as much as she can to try and discipline the home. And dad will come home and he'll undermine everything that she's done. And listening to the children's side of the story, instead of going to mom and getting together with mom and being the one that is there, not only to support mom, but show the kids, I'm the one that set the standard that mom's teaching you. The principal of a school doesn't teach every class. When I grew up in school, it was a little different than it is today, because today the principals have no power. But when I grew up, the principal had a lot of power. And if you misbehaved in the class, if you didn't want to learn the lessons that the teacher was trying to teach, they'd send you to the principal. And there were real consequences when the principal found out you weren't adhering to what the standards that had been set by that school for that classroom for that teacher. Your kids are much more important than kids in a public school. Your kids, you're training to grow up to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mom and dad, when you come together, and that's why when we have marriage counseling, we talk about what it is to have a Christian home and why God said that you need to be believers in Jesus Christ when you're married, so that you're both on the same page. And so that mom is willing to teach the standards that are laid out, and dad is willing to support everything that mom has done because he helped her set those standards and he's leading the way by living the example. So you'll do it all by your might. Every physical activity and things that you do as a believer in Jesus Christ should be done as unto the Lord. And within the home, that should be the responsibility of the father. It also goes on in Deuteronomy, it says, these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What does diligently mean? It doesn't mean haphazardly. It doesn't mean on every Tuesday unless I've got something else going on that night. Diligently means diligently. It means I am consistently doing it on a basis. I am teaching these principles to my children and my grandchildren, and I will do it consistently all the time. How do we do that? It tells us how we do it in the verse. How do you do that all the time? He says, and shalt walk in them when thou sittest in thine house. So in other words, dads, when you come home and you sit in your house, are you teaching your children diligently how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Because that's what you should be doing. That's what he says here. How do we do this? How do we teach diligently? When we come home and we sit down. We've been at work a long day, and it's hard. You're tired. Guess what? Mom's tired too. She's probably been at home with the kids all day long. And now you come home and you want to be waited on. No, you need to teach them diligently when you come home and sit down. When you come home into your house. That this house is God's house. And what that means. And you come home and if there's been misbehaving that day, it needs to be dealt with. And also instruction needs to occur. It's interesting, Dave Hunt, who Roberta and I really grew to appreciate and love when we got to know him, he had more scripture memorized. He knew the Bible better than most ministers. But you know what kind of a home Dave Hunt grew up in? His dad, they'd have Bible time every day. And his dad would read the scripture and he'd ask the kids questions out of the scripture. And he'd instruct them out of the scripture. And it wasn't by chance that when Dave Hunt grew into a man, he was a man that he could point out and see error a mile away. Because the scripture had become part of his life. And he grew to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And his dad laid down the example. And his mom reinforced it. I want to tell you, that's the example that we should have as dads for our kids. I know it's difficult. But all that which is precious and everything that is wonderful takes real effort. So when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, what does it mean there, when you walk by the way? When our girls were at home, we'd take walks. We'd go on walks down the bike path, go walks through the neighborhood. When you're walking, are you teaching? When you see something, do you talk about it? I remember listening to one guy, and he said that his kids wanted to watch this TV show that all the kids are watching, and he said, okay, I'll let you watch it, but you're not going to just sit there with empty minds. I want you to watch this show, and I want you to stop and think, what are they trying to teach me in this television show? What's the purpose of what they're doing on this television? Don't just sit there with an empty mind. He was teaching his children, you can never totally divorce yourself from the world, but when the world comes knocking at your door, you better have a discerning heart so that you can understand what their motive is. And he was teaching it to them when they were young and at home. That's what teaching them when you walk is. And during the daily activities of life, you teach your children how to have a discerning heart, how to be aware, and how to have a perspective of what's happening. Because dads, if you don't, and you don't set the example for it, who's going to? The next thing he says, and we'll move on because we're running out of time. He says, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The last thing before one goes to bed should be to think on God. And when you rise up in the morning, the first thing should be to think on the Lord. And we need to teach our children to do the same thing. And kids will follow their parents' examples. What's important to mom and dad will become important to the kids. And what the author of Deuteronomy is stating under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit is that every aspect of your life is to be a teaching tool. So that your kids will understand, because the world is teaching too. You know, I've made this statement before. Parents don't understand how important it is to get their kids used to going to church. A church that's a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church usually has about 4 hours a week to try and expound upon God's Word and teach it to the adults and the kids and everybody else. Once you leave here, there are 24 hours in a day, there's 7 days in a week. That's, if I do my math, 7 times 20 is 140, and it's 154 hours in a week. The average church has 4 hours set aside to teach. Most parents say the church should teach my kids, but then they'll keep their kids from coming for 3 of those 4 hours, and maybe 4 out of those 4 hours. But they won't keep them away. Now, if you take out 8 hours a day for sleep, that's 56 hours. So we're down to a little under 100 hours that the world has got to try and mold your minds. So how are you going to allow that 100 hours to be used? The Bible tells us that as dads, we're to make sure that those hours are structured so that our children are being taught through many of those hours. And we're not to just rely on the 4 hours at church, but the other thing is, we're also to help them see how important it is not to forsake the assembling together of one another, because the Bible tells us in the last days we need to be here to encourage one another, yet most Christians are out there doing their own thing whenever they want to and showing up to church on a kind of a semi-basis. And then they can't figure it out. Man, I seem to be slipping backwards. I seem to be falling. But I'm never with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm never being encouraged by them. And so I begin to believe Tucker Carlson. I begin to believe Candace Owens. I begin to believe all these worldly people when they come out and say these things that aren't biblical at all. And then I begin to go down a path where I begin to do things that are totally against God's Word. And I begin to desire that which God doesn't say I should desire. And pretty soon, well, I don't think there's really that much wrong with divorce. I don't really think there's that much wrong with abortion. I don't think there's really that much wrong with... You see how the church has gotten so weak? And it all starts at the home. And it starts, I believe, with the dad. Because you see, the dads, God has given you a great responsibility, but also a great privilege. He's given you the privilege of being to raise and instill in your children godly values and see them grow into godly men and women. But with privilege comes responsibility. He goes on and he says just a couple other things about what we're supposed to do. He says, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. The Orthodox Jews take these quite literally, but I think it's got even something more significantly than putting little Bible verses in little ringlets and tying them around your hand or around the tassels on the bottom of your garments. What he's saying is the Word of God should be seen in your hands wherever you go. When your kids are with you at the store, are your actions reflective of Christ? Are your attitudes reflective of Christ? That's what it means by hands. And then he says, you're supposed to also take these verses, and it says, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Well, the Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox, they hang things from their heads, between their eyes. I think it's something much more deep than that. What do we look at that impacts our hearts? What do we see? The eye is the gateway to the soul. And we're to have everything that he said in those first three verses, I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, and mind, and that's to be implemented through our eyes. What do we allow into our soul? And how does it impact us? And dads need to set the example. I'll go back to where I started. Go to Chicago today, you'll find hardly any dads in the black community in South Chicago. You've got all kinds of problems. You've got gangs, you've got kids, you've got the abortion rate, the out-of-wedlock pregnancy rate, all through the roof in South Chicago. Crime through the roof in South Chicago. Shootings through the roof in South Chicago. And guess what? There's no dads. The father is the most significant position in the family because he is the leader. And he sets the tone and the direction. And don't ever think that you can hand it off to the church, or you can hand it off to your wife, or you can hand it off to this guy or that guy. They're there to help. They're there to be used with you to instill in those children those values, but you are the one that is to set the direction. And America's forgotten that. And we've turned our young men and tried to make them women instead of leaders. And we don't want them to understand that being leader isn't somebody that just is a drill sergeant that beats everybody over the head, but a leader would lay down his life for those he's leading. He loves them that much. And he desires that no harm comes to them. And he will do everything in his might, whether it's with his heart, his mind, his will, and his emotions, whether it's with his soul, or whether it's with his physical being, to protect them and get them turned to God, that they will follow the Lord. Had the men of our nation done that, we would not be in the mess we're in today. But when you've got men that don't understand what it is to be a real man and to really lead, you have what we have in America today. And that's why Jeremiah said, when the Lord had him speak to the nation of Israel, it's a judgment upon a nation when women lead and children set the direction. Look at America. Who leads and who sets the direction? Men have forgotten what it is to be a man. Men, I'm calling on you today. It's never too late. I had a guy come to me one day and he said, "Oh, I messed up so bad." I said, "Well, guess what Jesus said? Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. But we have today. And today is the day. If you messed up back here, start today. Maybe your kids are all gone. Start today. You can pray for your children, and God can hear and answer prayers and work in lives." I shared the example of Frank, the guy who was brain dead from alcohol, and his mom never quit praying for him, and God heard and answered prayers, and years later Frank got saved and sold out for Christ. Today is never too late, but today is the day. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to understand what it is to be a man, what it is to be a father, what it is to take the responsibility that you have established for us. Help us not to listen to Satan in this world, which would try to undermine and destroy how we are to serve you with our whole heart, soul, and mind as a man, what it means to be a leader in the family. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to do that. Help us to seek to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 454. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.